Turn your Bible to Psalm 67, please. Psalm 67. And we'll start at the verse 4 first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What a comfort we find in the book of Psalms. Because the authors of this book of Psalms speaks from their heart. Not always from their head. Sometimes in each chapter is filled with emotions and distress, down and out. But yet, at the end of each psalm, we find that they find hope in you. They find the strength in you. Father, let us do the same thing. Instead of dwelling on our own circumstance and difficulty, trust our strength that comes from you alone. Because we do not have our own strength. The things we can do are very destructive. But your strength, your wisdom are constructive. Father, let us lean on you to seek you and to find the wisdom in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 67, verse 4. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. If you're like me, we cluck our tongues and shake our head because of our American justice system. It seems that they are more willing to protect the criminals than the victims and punish the innocent than the guilty ones. But not in God's court. Our God is the ultimate righteous judge. There is no such a thing as getting off with a technicality. Sinners will be tried and they will be punished, just like we read here. Let's go to chapter 68, please. Verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even the thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high, note that, please. You led a captivity captive, and you have received gifts among them, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell them. This verse 18 is a verse Apostle Paul quoted from in chapter 4 of the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, please. Therefore he says, when he, that's Jesus, ascended on high, he led the captivity captive and gave a gift to men. Now this, he ascend, what does it mean but that he also first descend into the lower part of the earth? He who descend is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Did you notice that when you compare the Psalm 68 and this Ephesians chapter 4, that what we just read, there are three changes. First two of them is very slight, but the last one is quite different. First one is pronoun is changed from you to he. And then finite verb changed into the particle. So, for example, have ascended to ascended. Okay, the people will say no big deal on that thing. But more important thing is that change is coming from the received gift among men in Psalm, if you look at the Psalms, but in Ephesians, gave a gift to men. And you may say, well, it's a completely different thing. Yes, it is a completely different, But the best explanation is the apostle was drawing on the ancient oral tradition that reflect the Aramaic Targum on the Psalter and the Syriac Peshtta version, that which both read as "You have a given gift to men." I know you are about to say, "Oh, who cares? I don't care, whatever." But see, some people are nitpicking this kind of discrepancy, and then some Bible critics will say, "See, there's a two different thing. If how they can quote the same, claim this quoting the same thing, but yet different." So seriously, what does it mean? Go back to Ephesians, please. What does it mean when the verse, when apostle said that Jesus said, "Descend and ascend"? Does it mean that Jesus descended to the somewhere in a part of the low part of the earth before he ascended to heaven? Yes, that is true. Here's an explanation. If you do the cross-reference of this portion or use the treasury scripture knowledge, it will point to the 1 Peter chapter 3 as well as 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, please. This is a rare occasion that the apostles' writing, two different apostles' writing, is coincide. For this reason, gospel was preached also to those who are dead. By whom? By Jesus, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So where did this happen? And it happened in the Sheol. The place was in the spirit of the Abraham, David, Daniel, Isaiah, Elisha, and the other God-believing and God-fearing Old Testament spirit were before the death. And so they were that's where they are. And these people, where would they be before the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They would be in the Sheol. They would be in the Hades. But are they with the unbelievers? No, they are not. We talked about this, but we're going to go through it a little bit more in-depth tonight. They are waiting for the Jesus to set them free and take them to heaven. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Jesus making a parable. It was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides," get this guys, "besides all this, between us, there is a great gulf fixed," or some of your version will say chasm, "so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." In other words, that in Hades, there's a two different area, and there is in between the two areas, there's a big chasm, big gulf. And they can hear each other's voice, and they cannot cross over. Very important thing. And even though the one who went down in the Sheol are the spirit, not the bodily portion, they feel every pain. Not only they are separated from God, they feel the pain of a torment. So, did you notice that Abraham said to the rich man in the verse 26, "Those who reject God while they are alive could not go to the heaven from Hades." In other words, the theology of a purgatory that Catholic priests want their people to believe does not exist. There is no such a word as purgatory in the Bible, period. When this captive in the captivity of the Hades heard the life-saving message of Jesus Christ, which they already believed in faith, while they were alive on earth, they received Jesus into their heart, and Jesus led their spirit to heaven as he ascended. That's first resurrection. No, take it back. First resurrection is the bodily resurrection. I was wrong. Never mind. Only when Christ returned to the Father, he could send the Spirit and the Spirit's gift. The ascension then is essential, which is why Paul took time to explain it more deeply in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Whole chapter is dedicated for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember that? Hello? You guys remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That's about the resurrection. By the way, Psalm 68 is depicting the glory of God and his goodness and for Israel. It is one of the most beautiful psalms that is. By the way, in 1497, the Italian reformer, Savonarola, this guy, he was teaching the truth, he was preaching the truth, he was a friar, and he was a preacher. He was teaching the truth of God from the Bible. And the Pope Alexander VI could not bear his truth anymore, so he sentenced him to death by fire, and with two of his friends. And as they were led to the plaza of the Florence in Italy, these three friars were singing Psalm 68 because they are withdrawing God's strength and faith in God. In Psalm 68, verse 18, you notice the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all cap. That signifies the translation of the Hebrew word, the name God, Jehovah, or the God Yahweh. The pronunciation is not exactly known, but a lot of people know that as a Yahweh. And when you talk to the Israeli people, they would not put these vowels, Y-H-W-H. And if they write in English, they will spell L underscore R-D. They will not write Lord, L-O-R-D, completely. Because to them, humans are not good enough to write the Lord's name completely. In verse 19, we find the English word with a capital L or RD, small lowercase. In the Old Testament, it signifies that it is the word or title Lord, which in Hebrew, Adonai, I'm sure you know that word, it means your master. So now, from now on, when you see all capped L-O-R-D, that means Yahweh, God Yahweh. And when you see the L-O-R-D up in lowercase, it means Adonai. Some of you are thinking, who cares, right? It is important. Let's go to the next chapter, verse 7, 69:7, please. Because for your sake, I have a borne reproach. I want you to note that I pronoun. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. By now, you guys already know who we're talking about. And the reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Obviously, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. And King David was describing his dire situation and prophesying concerning Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit without knowing what is going to happen in distant future. The Lord Jesus bore reproach for our sake, and He allowed our shame to cover His precious face, and His disciples deserted Him when He needed most, and His brothers and sisters didn't even believe Him until He was resurrected. Yet Jesus had one goal in His mind. What would that be? Glorifying the God the Father in heaven. That's all He cared. Here's a glimpse of what our Lord Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane as well as on the hill of Calvary. Let's continue verse 17 and 69. Chapter 69, verse 17. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there are none. For the comforters, I found none. Verse 21. All of a sudden, sin is changing here. They also gave me a gall for my food, for my thirst. They gave me a vinegar to drink. Alright, you remember when Jesus was praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? Go to the Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26. From next week, we're going to study 2 Chronicles. We're going to go really fast because we already went through 1 and 2 Samuel. 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st Chronicles. So I don't think that we will find anything new in 2nd Chronicles. Chapter 26, verse 37 in Matthew. He, that is Jesus, took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, that is John and James. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." See, Jesus took his inner circle disciples, John, James, and Peter, to the area not far from the way he got to pray to the Father in heaven. He poured his heart in prayer. He came back to see his disciples only to find them asleep. And as they didn't have a pity for their master during the difficult time, as we found in Psalm 69, he could not find a comforter, he could not find anyone who had a pity for him. As I mentioned, verse 21 and 69, sin changed to Calvary. This time, turn to the Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew 27, verse 32. "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." How did they compel him to bear Jesus' cross? I'm sure they stuck the spear or the sword in his face. And then when they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of skull, that is to say a place of skull, and they gave him the sour wine mingled with the gall to drink. When he had tasted, he would not drink. Now, it was a customary thing for them to offer the narcotic drink to those who about to be crucified. Because this would help them to ease the pain, which means that the man on the cross would last longer. And you may say, what's the purpose of making them last longer? See, their idea is that they want this execution to last long, so the people can probably can take a hint. I was kind of disgusted about the recent execution. Did you guys hear about the one who got executed? He was tortured for 18 minutes. Do you know what he did? He stabbed this rape victim over and over and over for an hour. So the victim was, it's okay for the victim to die for an hour, being tortured to death by this man. Yeah, I know that. But it was not okay for him to die in 18 minutes. I thought, wow. Again, that's why I said what I said at the beginning. Jesus refused to drink this narcotic drink because he wanted to take the sin of mankind and do the will of God with a full awareness. Chapter 70, please. Verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make a haste to help me, O Lord. You know, I'm glad I'm not the only one who plead to God and ask God and more of a demanding to God that He should hurry to answer my prayer. I'm glad that David say like it is. And he said, haste to come help me. You know, when it comes to the being obedient to Him, we procrastinate in what we are supposed to do until the last possible moment. It takes all kinds of prodding and pushing and all kinds of circumstances to get us aligned with what the Lord wants us to do. But when we pray, we expect Him to drop everything and take care of our needs right away. Don't look at me like you don't think about that kind of thing. You do. I do. When we often pray as the last resort, don't we? A lot of times, there's nothing for me to do except prayer. Really? How about the first one? If we do it first, then we don't have to ask God to do it in a hurry. Why do we have to ask God for the last time? Let's go to chapter 71, verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me. I want you to pay attention here, please. Shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depth of the earth. As we grow older, I'm sure you feel the same way like I do. Our bodies are more, you feel the pain in our bodies more and more. And the things we could easily recover and from the pain or the fatigue, we don't recover that easily anymore. But one good thing about getting old in the Lord, God willing, and by His grace, we become wise in the Lord. We learn to trust Him more and trust ourselves less. Did you get that? We learn to trust Him. I didn't say we trust Him more. We learn to trust Him more. And we trust ourselves less. Because He proved Himself worthy to trust. The author of the Psalm 71, some people think that it's David. Some people said differently. To me, it doesn't matter. It has a similar style like the rest of David's writing. Psalm 71 is inspired to write the resurrection, though they didn't know anything about the Savior's resurrection. It was not wishful thinking. Go back to the verse 20, please. You have shown me great and severe trouble, shall revive me again, and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. This is not a wishful reincarnation, wishful thought of the reincarnation, but this is the firm faith in God who can do all things, including overcoming death. We do not find much of an Old Testament written reference regarding resurrection from the dead, but the oldest book in the Old Testament, what would that be? Job, exactly, recorded the bodily resurrection of the believers. Job chapter 19, please. As we read this verse, Mark can sing it. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Did you get that? In my flesh. It does not say in my spirit. In my flesh I shall see God. If that does not describe the bodily resurrection, I don't know what it is. Alright, Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is entitled A Psalm for the Solomon. And then you may say, where did you find that? It's right underneath. Psalm 72 in the Bible. As we read this, we find that it goes far beyond the Solomon. Actually, it's a prophecy of God's Son that is promised to David. And he is the one who will sit on the throne of David and rule it and establish in order and justice and righteousness forever. That's the promise of God to David, that one of his descendants will sit on the throne. And of course, we know that that is Jesus Christ. So Psalm 72 transcends beyond David's prayer for his son, immediate son Solomon, and it becomes an expression of Jesus Christ in the kingdom age upon the throne of David. So go down to the verse 17, please, of Psalm 72. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. The man shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. The blessed be the Lord God and the God of Israel, who only does wonderful things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of the David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, this is the end of the second book in Psalm. Remember at the beginning of study of Psalm, many years ago, I told you there are five books in the book of Psalms. Chapter 72 is the end of the second book. And the third book will start from chapter 73 to the 89. So that's where we're going to go next time.